I don't know how many of you guys have retail experience, but I know some of you do. For me, among other things, I spent several years managing convenience stores. Jessica has worked as both a cashier and as a bank teller. So both of us have had extensive training on how to identify counterfeit currency. You see, true currency has power. It has purchasing power. But that power rides on the authority of the issuer. In America, true currency is printed or minted only on the authority of the Department of the Treasury. And by virtue of that authority, it's backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. We'll talk about the fact that that doesn't mean as much as it used to in another setting. Anyway, the federal government, specifically the Department of the Treasury, is the only body with the authority to issue currency. And in the hands of those with the right to wield it, that currency has power. But still, there are those who hunger for the power that currency holds. And so even without the proper authority, they attempt to mimic that power by creating their own false or counterfeit currency. And as such, they attempt to improperly assume an authority that is not theirs. Now, there are some very good and convincing counterfeits out there. I've never seen them, but they exist. But I have seen some pretty poor ones that I wonder, what in the world were these people thinking? But regardless of the quality or the lack thereof, these counterfeits may fool some people. But when held in comparison with true currency, the lie is brought to light, and the counterfeit is shown to be powerless. Well, folks, we also have in our society today a plague of counterfeit Christianity. The God we serve is a mighty God. His power is infinite. God's power is backed by His infinite faithfulness. The Bible tells us that God never fails. And it's backed by His full credit, which is also infinite because He owns and controls all there is. There is no power in the universe that can even compare to the power of Almighty God. But there are those who have captured just a glimpse of the power of God at work in the world. And so they've developed a hunger to take advantage of that same power in their own lives, to be used for their own purposes. So they seek the power or even profess to possess it, but without any authority. And just as with our national currency, without the proper authority, there is no power. The counterfeit may fool some for a season, but in the end, the lie will be exposed and shown to be utterly powerless. Now, we find an example of this principle in our scripture for today as we see the true power of God contrasted with those who attempt to counterfeit His power. So if you want to turn with us, we're going to return to our journey through the book of Acts today. We'll pick up where we left off in the 19th chapter. Boy, we left off from there some time back in November. But that's where we're going to pick up. And today we'll be reading verses 11 through 20. And so while you're turning, would you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of God's inspired word? Again, this is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we give you thanks for your word. We know that it is inspired and that it is profitable for us today. So, Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would open the eyes of our minds, that you would open the ears of our hearts. Lord, let us hear, let us see truth that will transform us. And Father, if there be any here today who do not yet know the joy of salvation, I pray that today may be the day that you draw them to yourself and bring them to a place of repentance and surrender. And Lord, I pray that today, by your Spirit, you may bring us all to a place of greater surrender, greater consecration to you, Lord. Place in us all a desire to just be used by you as you work in unusual ways. Lord, may your power be manifest among us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so first here we see the power of God on display. And I mean the true, inimitable power of Almighty God. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, there are many so-called preachers today who will point to this passage as biblical backing for their self-aggrandizing ministries. Even when I was a kid, I can remember hearing TV preachers telling vulnerable people that if they would simply sow a seed of faith by sending in a recommended donation, this preacher would send them a handkerchief or a piece of cloth that he had himself prayed the gift of healing into. I mean, after all, Paul did it, right? But friends, don't lose sight of what every word of Scripture says. Every word is inspired and profitable. Every word means something. And in this passage, we see first that it was not Paul who worked these miracles, but God. God wrought these mighty works. It was not Paul's will or Paul's effort, but only God's. And we're told that God worked unusual miracles. Unusual, as if there are usual miracles. Now, literally, that Greek word means not the ordinary kind. And don't lose sight of this, because in a way, it's funny. I just kind of mentioned it, because, I mean, up until now, we've seen astounding miracles recorded in Scripture. Armies defeated by mere noise. A sea parted, and the land between the halves dried. A river parted, the sun standing still. A heavy metal axe head floating on water. Water turned into wine, a man walking on water, blind men receiving sight, lame men walking, dead folks coming back to life, and more. But after all that, and despite all of that, the Bible just now says that these miracles that God is working through Paul are unusual or uncommon. I mean, what part of all those others was ordinary? But in all of those instances, the agent through whom God worked the miracle was present. What makes the miracles in today's passage extraordinary is that Paul wasn't even present. God worked through pieces of cloth that Paul had previously touched and nothing more. From the biblical record, which, by the way, is the only reliable authority we have, we have no evidence, really, that Paul at the time was even aware of what God was doing through these pieces of cloth, much less intentionally willing it. You see, we don't see Paul broadcasting infomercials telling his listeners that they can claim their healing. Just sow your seed of faith by sending me a small gift of 25 denarii, and I'll send you this sweatband that I've prayed your healing into. That didn't happen. You see, the work was not Paul's. It was God's. Paul was not a healer. And neither is anyone else. Paul was just an agent. He was an instrument used by God. The Bible says God worked these unusual miracles by or through the hands of Paul. You see, these miracles were not ordinary. They were not common. They were for a specific time and purpose in God's grand plan. Being not ordinary, by definition, means that no one has any grounds to believe or claim that God will work similarly through them as he did with Paul. So I want to tell you, beware of any so-called preacher who promises to send you healing or deliverance through holy handkerchiefs or strips of cloth. These charlatans are extorting the vulnerable in society in order to enrich themselves. And they're encouraging followers to place faith in them rather than in the God they purport to preach. Now see, God can work however he chooses to work. But he will not allow another to take credit for his glory. The great Scottish Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren said it this way: "The special miracles which were wrought are very remarkable and unlike the usual type of miracles. It does not appear that Paul himself sent the handkerchiefs and aprons which conveyed healing virtue, but that he simply permitted their use. The converts had faith to believe that such miracles would be wrought, and God honored the faith." But note how carefully the narrative puts Paul's part in its right place. God wrought. Paul was only the channel. If the eager people who carried away the garments had superstitiously fancied that there was virtue in Paul and had not looked beyond him to God, it is implied that no miracles would have been wrought. You see, I'm not going to say that God cannot use a piece of cloth as a vessel for his healing power. But I will say that God will not allow a mere man to take credit for his power. Amen. And God's miracles are acts of grace, free gifts. God does not charge a fee for grace, else it's no longer grace. If these fake healers truly had a gift of healing and an unction from the Holy Spirit, they would be going to the hurting masses rather than charging the masses to come to them. But that's another message for another day. All that aside, I want to get to my point. And it may sound like I'm about to contradict myself, but hear me out. Y'all, God's power is never ordinary. When God's power is displayed, it is always unusual. And I want to propose to you today that God is still working unusual miracles through the hands of his people who are surrendered and consecrated to him. Now, it may not always be healings. God demonstrates his power in order to bring himself glory and to reveal himself and draw people to himself. Different contexts and different personalities call for different displays. So many today focus on healings because that is what would benefit them. But God's purpose is not primarily for our benefit, but rather for his glory. That he might turn people to himself and so be able to show mercy to them. You see, Paul ministered during a time and in a culture in which sickness and disease were often considered a curse from angry gods. Even among the Jews, while they purported to worship the true God, they considered sickness or infirmity a curse or a judgment on sin. If you recall, one time Jesus passed by a blind man, and even his disciples, those who followed Jesus, but didn't yet understand him or his father's plan, asked Jesus, "Who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents?" You see, even Jesus' disciples considered this man's blindness a judgment from God. So time and again, in this culture that was inundated with this type of belief and mindset, when God worked healing through the hands of his people, it was a blessing, to be sure, to those who were healed. But there was a higher purpose at work. Among the Jews, when one was sick or disabled and the people assumed it was due to sin, God's healing was a way for God to proclaim, "My grace is greater than your sin." Among the Gentiles who were sick or barren and assumed that they had angered one of the gods that they had dreamed up, healing from Jehovah was his way of proclaiming, "I am greater than the gods you fear. Revere me and seek me." God's miracles and his power served to reveal God and draw men to himself. It was significant to that time and culture, and particularly in Ephesus at that time where Paul is. It was a superstitious culture steeped in beliefs in magic and dark arts. So God worked in unusual ways in order to both trump and countermand these superstitious beliefs, to cause the people to heed both the preacher and the message he preached. Now, many in our time want to selfishly focus on supernatural healing as the work that God, quote, needs to do in our time. But in our culture and time, when we've learned that sickness or disease are just results of bodily faults or disruptions in body processes, do healings really speak in the same way? In a time where a large contingent of our culture, and especially the scientific and, quote, educated community, don't even believe in God, but rather profess that we're all little more than byproducts of evolutionary processes. Our culture no longer believes that illness is a curse from the gods. Moral relativism has led to a culture that no longer even believes in sin. So obviously few believe that disabilities or sickness are a judgment on sin. There is no sin. So miraculous healings, they just don't have the same impact today as they did back then. They're still marvelous blessings, but they don't strike the same chord in today's godless culture that maybe they did in Paul's day. But that's not to say that God does not still demonstrate his power. He still reveals himself. He still heals. Amen? But mainly, he still does whatever it takes to draw people to himself. He still does so by working unusual miracles through the hands of his people. You see, Paul was simply surrendered to the Lord. He lived to preach the gospel, both in word and in deed. He was a preacher and an apostle. And even though he knew that his services were worth the support of the fledgling church, rather than burden them financially, he worked to support himself. He was a tent maker. We learned that when we met Aquila and Priscilla in chapter 18. Now, I don't know much about making tents back in that day. I don't know much about making tents today either, but you know, we'll go with back then. But I imagine that Paul was working with leather and hides and canvas and coarse cloths to make his tents. And I also imagine he would have worked with framing implements, so he would have been working with wood. And he would have had to utilize sharp cutting instruments to trim materials to size. So I can imagine that to protect his primary garments, he would have worn some kind of rudimentary apron. And in a time before work gloves could be manufactured, I would imagine that he might protect his hands from splinters and rough edges by using cloths, like handkerchiefs maybe, to hold materials. And in the arid temperatures of that region, I would assume that he might also use those same cloths to wipe the sweat off of his brow or to clean his hands from time to time. And this is the same Paul that wrote, "Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord." So I assume he worked with this principle in mind, being precise, paying attention to detail, working fervently to create an excellent product in a timely manner, because the Lord would desire that he give his best. And I can imagine Paul using his interactions with customers as occasions to share the gospel, to preach the good news to everyone he encountered. I mean, after all, we read in verse 10 that over the course of the 2 years that he was in Ephesus, all who dwelt in all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So he worked diligently by day, and then he taught as many who would listen. Both in word and in deed, he was a walking testimony to the grace of God and the power of God at work in his life. And so perhaps from time to time, and in order to protect his merchandise as it traveled, maybe he wrapped the coarse end of a tent pole in one of those used cloths. And maybe a customer took the tent home. Having heard the gospel from Paul and having seen the manner of life that Paul led. And so maybe from that this customer began to believe and call on the name of the Lord. And when he got home, in the course of unwrapping his new tent and setting it up, he unwrapped that pole and handed that handkerchief to a loved one who maybe had been ill. And in honor of that customer's faith in the Lord perhaps healed that loved one as they held that handkerchief. An unusual miracle, to say the least. A powerful demonstration of the power of God that confirmed that customer's faith. And so maybe that's how it happened the first time. And then maybe word spread. And the Lord continued to work uncommon miracles to bring himself glory, to confirm to all around that the God whom Paul preached is indeed greater than the false gods they've imagined. That his grace is greater than their sin. That the Christ who Paul proclaims is indeed mighty to save. Not because Paul reached out and touched them, but rather because Paul was faithful and surrendered to the Lord. His life pointed others to the Lord. And so God worked wonders through Paul so that many would continue to turn toward the Lord and heed Paul's teaching and preaching. Not because Paul was powerful, but because he was willingly surrendered to the Almighty God with infinite power. And so Paul's testimony became a legacy of the power of God at work through him, so that even the things he touched could be used by God as evidence of his grace and power. Friends, God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still powerful beyond our imagination. He still seeks to turn people toward himself for his glory. His power is still always unusual. And I believe he still desires to work unusual miracles through the hands of surrendered servants. Are you fully surrendered to the Lord? Are you consecrated to him, willing and available to be used by him? You see, the needs of the culture today are different. The perceptions and understanding of the times are different. So when God works in uncommon ways, it will look different than it did in Paul's time. But for those of us who are saved today, the Holy Spirit of God resides within us. The unusual power of God is within us. And God will demonstrate that power through us when we're fully surrendered to him, according to his will. It may not be physical healing. And truth be told, it probably won't be through strips of cloth or pieces of clothing that we have worn. But if it were just like he did it with Paul, it wouldn't be unusual anymore now, would it? He'll work through you in a way personal to you, and in a way that will speak to the people in your circle. So as you do whatever it is that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whether you teach, manufacture, serve customers, legislate, raise children, or even raise animals, do so to the utmost of your ability, with integrity and grace, and in every opportunity, give thanks and praise to the Lord and talk about Jesus, because it's all about Him. Now, you may wonder how you can talk about Jesus while doing something like watching a ball game. Well, you can thank the Lord publicly that He gave you eyes to see and that He cared enough about us to provide us time and ability for recreation. How do you talk about Jesus while hunting? You thank the Lord for the beauty of creation and for loving us enough to provide all there is as food to nourish us and give us strength. It's all about Jesus. We can always make it about Jesus. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Let your life, both in word and in deed, be a testimony to the goodness of God and His power transforming your life. And your testimony, even though perhaps you may never know it, may become a legacy of the power of God at work through you. You may not cure cancer, but maybe your faithfulness will provide the encouragement that one needs to fight another day. You may never cure someone of addiction, but perhaps your testimony will be the tool that God uses to cause a wayward soul to look to Him for deliverance. Many of us say that we want to see the power of God work through us, but we put limits on what that looks like. I don't believe Paul had any idea what God would use his old sweaty shop claws to work miracles. But he praised God that he could be found worthy just to be used in some way. Friends, God wants to work in unusual ways through us, and we may never know it. Surrender yourself and consecrate yourself to God as Paul did. Walk in obedience. Do everything you do as unto the Lord and be thankful, and then stand back and see how the Lord may use you. Let even the works of your hands be channels of God's grace and His power. See, that's the amazing power of God. Even though He could do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, He chooses to work through broken and imperfect people. When we turn to Him completely and He saves us, He restores us and begins the work of sanctifying us. But even when we're still a long way off from being perfect, when we are yielded to Him, He demonstrates His power through us so that others see and glorify God and be pointed toward Him so that they too may be saved. That's why Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We don't have to see miraculous healings, resurrections, and wonders in the heavens to see the power of God at work. The greatest miracle, the most unusual miracle, is when God draws a sinner and that sinner repents toward God and surrenders to the Lord. See, that's the most amazing wonder of all. That God would save a sinner like me or like you. But if He's done it for me, and if He's done it for you, then He can do it for others. And if I can be used by the Lord to point someone toward the Savior, even if it's in such a small way that I am never even aware of it, then truly God will have worked an unusual miracle through my hands. And what a blessing and a privilege that would be. I desire that today. Do you? It is an amazing and humbling privilege to be used as an instrument of the power of God and to be able to give Him glory. For those of us here and listening today who were truly saved and belong to the Lord, then I pray this is an encouragement. But this passage also contains a cautionary tale. Because it is such a privilege to be used as an instrument of God's amazing power, there are those who hunger and thirst for that power for themselves. There are those who will attempt to claim it for their own without the proper authority. There are those who will attempt to counterfeit the power of Christ. Beware of counterfeit Christianity. You see, Solomon was right when he said there's nothing new under the sun. What we see happening today is not new. Look at verses 13 and 14. Seeing what the Lord did through Paul, there were some Jewish itinerant exorcists who, the Bible says, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Now, that doesn't sound too bad in and of itself, but keep in mind who these guys are. These are Jewish men who know about God, but they don't know God. They've not recognized Jesus as their Messiah, and they have not trusted Him for the salvation of their souls. Ultimately, they are unsaved and lost in their sins, but they think that they have some kind of power because they know about God. They've studied the Scriptures. They're from the tribe of God's chosen people, so they must be fine in their own eyes. But Jesus addressed that Himself when He was questioned by other Jewish authorities, saying, "You're mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." These so-called exorcists, they don't know or understand the power of God. They plied their trade of setting people free from evil spirits for their own profit and worldly gain, appealing to magic and superstition. They didn't know the power of God, so they could not be drawing on it. But seeing what was accomplished through Paul, they saw a means of increasing their income. Now, there were many who did this. The passage talks about the seven sons of Sceva, but these were just some of them. These were just those who were chosen to be made an example. Not all false teachers, not all charlatans and counterfeits will be publicly exposed in this way. But the way in which they're exposed is telling for us. In verse 13, we see what they said. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Notice that. It's not simply in the name of Jesus or by the power of Jesus. It's not by Jesus who we know. Their very declaration admits that they don't know this Jesus. They have no authority to call on His name, and they know it. So they appeal to the Jesus that Paul preaches. Friends, many of us know this today, but in case you don't, a relationship with Jesus is personal. We don't get to ride on the coattails of anyone else. Not family, not friends, not revered teachers or preachers. If you don't know Jesus personally, then you don't know Him at all. We saw something similar with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. When he saw the power of God demonstrated through the apostles, he offered them money to share that power with them. And so Peter dressed him down and told him bluntly, "You have no part or share in our ministry because your heart is not right with God." Simon didn't know the Lord. This is where I want to issue a warning to everyone to be sure of your relationship with the Lord. See, many preachers today want to use this passage to call out false teachers or charlatan healing or deliverance ministries. And, well, I've done that a little bit, but while there's a time and place for that, we also need to understand that not all counterfeit Christians are trying to make a name for themselves. Some are quietly sitting in homes or, more sadly, in church pews, week after week, resting in their surface knowledge of the Jesus we preach, but not knowing the power of God. They put their faith in something they have done. A prayer, a walk, a filled out card, or some outward display of action, rather than trusting solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They've reacted to a self-made desire to be received, rather than responding to the drawing of the Holy Spirit through the conviction of sin. They've simply repeated a prayer, rather than repenting of sin. They've trusted in their decision, rather than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They've rested in the testimony of men, rather than waiting for the Lord to speak peace to their souls, for the Spirit of God Himself to bear witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. Friends, if you don't personally know Jesus Christ through a supernatural experience of the soul in which we're drawn by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and then respond in repentance and surrender. I lost my place. If you don't personally know Jesus Christ through a supernatural experience of the soul in which you were drawn by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and toward which you repented toward God and trusted in Jesus, seeking the Lord until He spoke peace to your soul and let you know that you belong to Him, then I don't mean this mean, but I've just got to put it plainly. You're not saved. There is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the door, and He is the shepherd. He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. The Bible doesn't say that they know about Him. It says they know Him. Do you know Jesus today? Look at how the evil spirit responded to these counterfeit Christians in our passage. In verse 15, he said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, that's interesting. The words translated "know" are different words in Greek, and they're telling. He says, "Jesus I know," and that word in Greek is genosko, and it refers to an experiential knowledge, something that one has seen or experienced firsthand with the senses. So this spirit says, "I know Jesus personally." And well, he should. You see, the evil spirits are all created beings. And John's gospel tells us in the first chapter regarding Jesus that all things were created by him, and without him, nothing was created. Satan and all the demons of hell know Jesus. They know who he is, and they know his power. They were made by him. They know him, and yet in their pride, they rebelled against him. But make no mistake about it, they know who Jesus is. And when the name of Jesus is exercised with the right authority, they tremble at the power of his name. James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. And then the Spirit says, "Paul I know." Now that word is epistemi, and it refers to a passing familiarity. It literally means to be acquainted with. It's not an intimate knowledge, but it's a definite awareness. This spirit here is familiar with Paul. He's heard of him and knows about him. Guys, for those of us who are the children of God today, it should not be a surprise to us to learn that the host of hell knows who we are. And I don't say that arrogantly. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us that the moment we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God as the earnest of our inheritance, and further says that by it we are sealed until the day of redemption. We are marked forever as God's property. We are recognizable even to the demons of hell because they see the seal of the Spirit of God upon us. And also, Scripture teaches us that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. The day the Lord gave me the grace to repent and He saved me, the angels had a celebration in heaven. And my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the angels rejoice, I believe the entire spirit realm takes notice of such a celebration. I can't help but think that the host of hell heard my name called and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They know about me. They don't know me, but they know about me. And if you're saved today, then I believe you can be certain there was a celebration for you too as your name was called and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the host of hell knows about you too. But for these exorcists, the Spirit had never heard of them. Had never heard their names. Couldn't see the seal of the Spirit of God upon them. He asked, "But who are you?" "Paul I know, but who are you?" And implied in that is, "And who are you to call upon Jesus?" What authority do you have to use that name? You have no power here. These counterfeits were exposed by the enemy himself because they attempted to wield a power they knew nothing about and had no authority to use. They were run out of the house naked and wounded because they had no power. They were exposed as counterfeit Christians because the Spirit didn't know them. But here's the thing, the demons of hell are not the only ones who can expose counterfeits. In fact, there is only one ultimate judge, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And today, as I said, there are many sitting in homes or filling church pews, even this morning, who don't know the Lord, but they're living and trusting in a counterfeit Christianity. They profess that the power of God has saved them. Many even engage in ministry, believing they are moving and walking in the power of the Lord. But they've never had that supernatural experience of salvation. They've never experienced that time and place where they repented and sought the Lord until He spoke peace to their soul. They don't know the Lord. And worse yet, He doesn't know them. In Matthew 7, Jesus warned us of this, saying, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus will say to many, "I never knew you." In other words, he'll say like that spirit in our story, "But who are you?" And in that moment, when that name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, when the name of that soul is not known, their counterfeit Christianity will be exposed, and they'll be cast into hell naked and wounded for all eternity. Friends, I beg you today, be sure that the Lord knows you. Don't rely on the Christian heritage of your family or the fact that you're in the so-called Bible Belt. Don't trust in your knowledge of Sunday school lessons and Bible trivia. Do you know the Lord? Have you met Jesus? Does He know you? Have you experienced the true power of God in saving your soul? If not, you can today. Seek the Lord. Here in a moment, we'll sing a song, and you can come forward if you need to seek the Lord, but you don't have to wait. You can do so now. You can come now. You can bow where you are. Just seek the Lord. And don't give up until the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are indeed the child of God. Don't delay. See, we're never promised tomorrow. Or even the next moment, if the Lord is dealing with your heart, if you feel the drawing of the Spirit right now, then today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. But Christian, perhaps you know the Lord and you've been longing to experience His power working through you. I want you to know that now is also the time for you to surrender anew. As the Lord gives you grace, consecrate yourself to Him. Commit to let your life be a testimony in word and in deed. And the same power of God that saved you can work through you by the Holy Spirit. All for God's glory. See, it's always for God's glory. When God's power is demonstrated, God is glorified. And when the counterfeits are exposed, God is still glorified. The end of the story today is that even through those counterfeits being exposed, many came to the Lord and repented. Verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." That's the power of God. No matter what happens, the truth of His word will prevail. Whether you seek the Lord for salvation today, or whether you're saved already and simply pray for the strength to be consecrated to Him and used by Him, the Word of God will prevail. To God be the glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. And just as we sing, let the Lord have His way among us today, however He may be dealing with anyone here. Lord, I give You thanks today that by Your grace, I know You, and You have spoken to my heart that You know me. Lord, I thank You that there are many in this congregation today that can say the same thing. Lord, I'm thankful and humbled that You choose to demonstrate Your power through us if we are so yielded and surrendered to You. Lord, give us the strength and give us the grace to surrender and yield to You today. But Lord, if there be anyone here who does not yet know You, if there be anyone listening online that has heard this message and they don't know You, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would draw them to Yourself, that You would help them to recognize their sinfulness and their desperate need for a Savior. Lord, would You bring them to a place of surrender, a place of repentance, a place of trust? Lord, I pray that today would be another day for the most unusual miracle of all, the most uncommon miracle, in that You would save another sinner's soul. For Your glory, Lord. Your plan was for Your honor and for Your glory to pull out and separate unto Yourself a people. Lord, continue to call out to Yourself a people. I pray today may be the day of salvation for someone. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that all of us who have sat under this word, that the Spirit would speak to us, and that we would all be more fully consecrated to You, more fully surrendered as You give us aid. Lord, as we continue in this time, have Your way among us. Have Your way among us, Lord. Give us the strength to obey and follow You however You lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.